I would invite you to open in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse number 13, and I invite you to stand as we read just a few verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we honor the Word of God together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 13. Here the Bible tells us, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by the Lord Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things were for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a few moments in it this morning, we ask that you would bless us with understanding. Apply it to each of our hearts, meet our needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been looking at this passage of Scripture now for at least a couple of times. And I've just entitled it, "The Road to Heaven." God is showing us a number of things that have to do with our Christian life. We saw in verse 13 that it all begins with faith. And that faith always leads to action. Too often we think faith is more of a passive type of a verb, but faith is an action verb. And if there is no action, there is no faith. It's easy to say that I believe, we can just fill in the blanks, we can say, I believe I'll make $1 million. But if we don't ever go out and try to earn $1 million, we'll never make it, will we? And so faith always leads to action. We saw in verse number 14 that faith leads to a change in our priorities. And how after we're saved, some of those old things should fade away and some new things should take their place. And when I counsel with those that have had issues with drugs or drinking, that's what I always advise them. And those that take my advice succeed, and those that don't go right back into the old lifestyle. But as you take those things out of your life, you've got to replace it with something good. And maybe that's not what is in your past. Maybe there's something else, but there's some things that need to come out of there and some other things that need to be put into your life. And so we looked at the fact that faith leads us to change our priorities. This morning I want to focus in verse number 15 primarily and see that faith leads to worship. Faith leads to worship. Now, worship isn't always what we understand it to be today. Today we have a time in so many churches, not ours, but in so many churches where you have the worship time and then you have the preaching time. Most churches that have a worship time really don't have a preaching time. They have a talk time or a seminar time. But nevertheless, they split their church service up into those two areas. And when they do that, what do they mean by their worship time? They're talking about the music. They think that music is the only way to worship God, and if you're not singing, you're not worshiping God. And so then the emphasis is taken off of this book and put onto the song book or the choruses that are up on the wall that may or may not be doctrinally correct. I remember as a kid, my parents would drop us off at a mainline denominational church. And I remember sitting, and it was a large church, and I remember sitting back in the pews of the church, and I remember there was a pulpit over on this corner, and there was another pulpit over on that corner. And I never could figure that out because as kids they always channeled us downstairs. But then when we joined the church, they made us sit in the church the whole time. Of course, they had the table up on the platform, and it was always covered. And I always wondered what was underneath those sheets they had on it. And now I know what it was. But when I was 12 years old, when my mom made us join the church, I figured out what all that stuff was about. You see, over in this corner from that pulpit, someone would stand up and read a passage of Scripture. Then a little bit later in the service, over in this corner, you would have the pastor of the church get up and give a little talk. And then what was underneath the sheet was the elements of the Lord's table. But we criticize so often the liberal churches because they move the pulpits off to the side. It is not the focal point of the service. That which is in the center of a church's platform or pulpit area is where the focus is of that church service. And so if you move the Word of God off to the side, it's just kind of there. But it's not that important. And see, what they were teaching is that taking the Lord's table was a sacrament, and it was earning you grace where you could go to heaven as you were faithfully doing it. But the same problem is in the churches that say the singing is the worship and the preaching is just, that's all it is. You see, worship is much more and involves much more than what we believe it to be today and the way it's being redefined in so many churches today. And I think in verse number 15 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have worship defined for us. The first thing we find is servanthood. Is servanthood. For all things are... Don't you find that pronoun that follows what I just read a little bit curious? Because when we would define the word worship, we would never put man into it, would we? We would think that if we were to define worship, the focal point would all be focused on God. But God says, for all things are for your sakes. Now, who did the Apostle Paul serve? Now, he's talking specifically to the believers there in Corinth. And he says that everything he did, and we'll look at that at another time, some of the things he listed here and in another place. But he talks about all the things he endured and all the things he suffered and all the trials and difficulties. And he says, I did it for one reason. And we would expect Paul to say, I did it for the glory of God. But that's not at all what he says. I did it for your sakes, for the members of the Corinthian church. You see, worship is servanthood. Serving other people in God's stead. Just simply offering ourselves up to God to be used any way He sees fit. It can be something that we all would want to do and a position we would all respect and honor, but it also may be lowly tasks and doing very simple and mundane things. Now, this past Thursday and Friday, we had our alumni meeting at the college. And Stephen and I had gone over there and we were having lunch Friday afternoon. The school serves lunch for all the alumni and the friends. And we got done eating and we were just sitting there talking. And the dean of the college, Dr. Whitlow, walked up and said, may I take your plates? That's servanthood. That's worship. He wasn't necessarily doing that to serve us. He was doing that to serve his God by serving us. Even lowly tasks, a man in that position shouldn't be in a position where he's waiting on tables. But he understands worship. And so he didn't see that as demeaning. He didn't see that as below his job category. He didn't see that below his dignity. And I didn't respect him any less for doing that or think myself better than he because he served me. I thought him greater than I because he served me. You see, worship is servanthood. And so all areas of service for God and worship for God is done as we serve other people. Think about the things we've done in church this morning. You know, we had the special. Why do we sing? We sing unto God. Certainly God hears it. But we want to be a blessing to you. And we're serving God and worshiping God and leading in worship as we serve you through song. The reason I prepare and preach a Bible message isn't because God needs it. And if it was just simply to prepare and preach it for God, then I just need to sit down and shut up, shouldn't I? Let God do all the talking. But I do that, hopefully led by the Spirit of God as much as I'm able for you folks, to help you worship God in heaven. You see, worship is servanthood. And he talks about giving a cup of water in the name of a prophet, even a child. He says, you'll never lose your reward. That's worship. Worship is servanthood. But in our society and culture today, people are changing churches all over the place, and what they're looking for is someone who will come in and serve them. And they'll say, wow, what a wonderful church that is. I had a great time of worship today. No, they didn't. They don't understand any way of what worship is about. You see, you don't go to a church because what that church has to offer you. The way you choose a church is, are they scripturally correct? Do they please God? You see, this book is the focal point of everything we do here. It's not our singing. And we have good singing here. But this book is why we do what we do. Because this book leads us to God in heaven. This book is why we have a Sunday school. Not because we want to keep the kids busy and some Sunday school teachers frazzled at having to deal with some of these van kids. We do it because we want to lead them to worship God, and because this book commands us to do just that same thing. Everything we do is because of what we're instructed to do in this book. And so worship involves servanthood. Everything we do to serve others. And as we serve others, we are serving God. He goes on to say, not just servanthood, for all things are for your sakes. And then he says what I find to be a curious phrase, that the abundant grace, the abundant grace. Think about those two words, the word grace. The easiest way to remember what grace means is using the word itself as an acrostic of itself. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. The moment we get saved, available to us are all the riches of heaven. But it's not because we're good. It's not because there's any potential in us. It's not because God looks out at the future and sees what we will do for Him. It's not for any of those reasons at all. Even if we may be the next D.L. Moody or the next Charles Haddon Spurgeon or the next Apostle Paul, it's still all the riches of heaven is ours because of those things that we're going to do for God. The things that God gives us, all the riches of heaven are ours because of what Christ did at His expense. When He died on the cross and shed the blood, He purchased our redemption. But He also purchased for all who will apply that to their lives and trust Him as their Savior. He also has purchased all the riches of heaven. Not because we deserve it, not because we're good enough for it, but He gives it to us anyway. That's what grace is. How can there be any more abundant of God's grace? Because he says here, abundant grace. All of that is ours automatically, whether we serve God or not. It's available to us and it's been purchased for us just through the act of salvation and the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. And yet Paul says we can have abundant grace. So I just simply titled this Smothering. Smothering. Now, when we go to my sister's for Christmas, she always makes a ham. And my sister is famous for making a pineapple sauce that goes on the ham. And there's a few in my family that'll take the pineapple sauce and they'll ladle it out and put a normal amount on. I would say normal, just a little bit. Then there's other of us who really enjoy the pineapple sauce. We smother that piece of ham so that it's running off the ham and running into our potatoes and running into our vegetables and running everything else on the plate because we smothered it. It's good eating too, trust me. When I read this phrase here in the middle of this verse, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the abundant grace, we already have grace, and that grace is already sufficient, and that grace is always already bountiful, but God here says we can have abundant grace. I'm picturing that piece of ham being smothered and running all over, just a tremendous amount of God's grace in my life. Unfortunately, there's so many Christians that go from the point of salvation to the point of death and never experience God's abundant grace. Why is that? It's available to them. It's already been purchased for them. But they never experience it because they never put God to the test. You see, you only experience the abundant grace of God when you go out on a limb and you try something you've never tried before, something you've never been trained to do, and by the world's phraseology would say, I'm just winging it. But by the Christian's phraseology would say, I'm just doing this by God's grace and through prayer. And you try to attempt something for God, or do something for God, some way of service, some servanthood, trusting fully in God's blessing and God's grace to be successful. All of a sudden, you need a special amount of God's grace. You see, every time I get up to preach God's Word, I need His abundant grace. I already have His grace. I remember one time at my other church, I had scheduled a missionary and he was supposed to preach. And he didn't show up. He forgot all about it. Needless to say, we never had him in. But I remember standing at the front door of the church to the last minute. One of the other fellows in the church was standing there with me. And I was saying, I sure hope he shows up because I haven't prepared anything. He just kind of made a snide comment and looked down at me and said, well, anybody can get up and speak from the Word of God. Yeah, anybody can. That's grace. But I need abundant grace. Now, a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of speaking at the senior banquet over at Wayside Christian School. And I was getting a little bit anxious. God has waited to the last minute a lot of times for me. But I had to go get Amy from the school, so I had to leave here at 4 o'clock. And I had planned Thursday to get ready for it. And I didn't have a message. I could have picked out anywhere and talked on anything. But I wanted abundant grace. I need to have what I believe God wants me to preach. I can't just get up and talk. I get too nervous. It wasn't until 2:45 before God told me what I was supposed to preach that day. But then I had God's abundant grace. And that's all the time I needed. I had the whole message, and I think it went okay. I didn't get booed out of the room anyway. But when is the last time, if ever, that you've tried to do something from God for God when you just weren't sure if you could actually do what He's asking you to do? That you could do what you're attempting to do. And so you prayed about it and you've asked God, that's when God pours out His abundant grace. When you're just simply yielding yourself up as a piece of clay, pliable, ready to be molded, however God wants to fashion you. And say, God, I can't do this myself, but I believe You can do it through me. And so fill me with Your Spirit and provide that abundant grace. You see, this is a part of worship. You see, after you do something like that for God, you're going to experience worship and love for God like you've never experienced before. Because you know beyond any shadow of doubt that it was nothing of you. Nothing whatsoever. That it was all of God. And you see how the hand of God orchestrated everything together to fit just beautifully into what he intended to have done at that moment in that place. So worship, first of all, involves servanthood. Secondly, it involves smothering with the grace of God. And then thirdly, as we read on in the verse, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Here we have spontaneity. The word redound is a word that we don't use very often, but that's essentially what it means. It just kind of happens. It kind of breaks out. It bursts out. It's spontaneous. Your worship is something that you really can't plan. It either happens or it doesn't. Now, it ought to happen in the life of the Christian on a daily basis. Because we ought to, as we get up in the morning, we ought to start worshiping right there. Too often we just get up and we stretch and we yawn and we think, well, what do I got going today? That's usually the first thoughts in our minds. But what should be first in our mind is God, thank you for giving me another day to serve you here on this earth below. Now think how much greater it would be if we would open our eyes and we'd be in heaven. But he's given us another day here to serve him and to be able to earn rewards for heaven above. And so we ought to start out our day with worship that God, thank you that I've opened my eyes with another day to serve you here below. And then a prayer of servanthood, help me to be faithful. Help me to be used by you today. But so often we can get up and we go through our day without God. And this is what I preached last Sunday night. Without God being in our thoughts. Because so much of what we do, we've done for so many years that it doesn't take a lot of thought to think about what is being done or how to get it done. We know how to do it. And so God is nowhere in our thoughts. But God wants to be in our thoughts. The Bible tells us, and we won't look at all the verses that we did last Sunday night, but God tells over and over again in His Word that we're to do all things with Him in mind. We're to do all to His glory. And so throughout our day, we ought to be filled with spontaneous worship. That wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we ought to realize that it's God who helped me do that. He gave me the strength, He gave me the wisdom, He gave me the ability, whatever the case may be. Driving down the road and not getting in an accident. Maybe you didn't even notice anything, any close calls, but when you arrive safely at your destination, the Christian ought to think, praise God, I arrived safe again today. Now, we don't do that because just about every time we get in our car to go somewhere, we arrive safely. And so it becomes mundane, it becomes normal, and we think that we didn't really need God for that. But there's still car accidents taking place every day, all around us. You ought to praise God that you weren't in that accident that happened that day. If you go to work, you ought to praise God, first of all, as you arrive and as you clock in. Thank you, Lord, I've got a job. It may not be the best job in the world, but I've got a job that meets my needs and brings me an income so I can survive and I can give offerings and give you your tithes. But because we just consider a job a normal thing, we've gone there year after year for maybe decades. It becomes so normal, so mundane, we think, well, you know, I've had this job a long time. And we forget to thank God for the job. See, praise and worship should be spontaneous. Everything we do, as you sit down to lunch, we should, and I hope you do, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, thank God for the food. But what is that prayer like? Think about this for a moment. Because we live in a land of such abundance. All around us we have plenty. And as we sit down to eat another meal and we bow our head in gratitude to Almighty God, are we really offering a grateful, worshipful praise and prayer to God? Or is it just the routine? Saying the words because we know we're supposed to say the words. The head is engaged, but the heart is disengaged. Worship. Worship should be spontaneous. Paul says that the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Sitting up, taking notice of what God has done and is doing for us, and just bursting forth into praise and worship of Almighty God, thanking Him for His goodness, for His grace. You know, every moment we're alive, that should be the case, because we should be thinking, God, thank You for saving me. I was a sinner destined for hell, and I deserved every temperature and every degree down there for all eternity, but You saved me. We should spontaneously break forth into praise for that every day of our lives and every moment of every day. But so often our eyes get distracted, don't they? We get distracted by our difficulties, by the obstacles that come our way, by whatever hurt we may be feeling, whether it be physical or emotional. If someone said something and hurt our feelings and we get mad, and there goes the rest of the day. It shouldn't be that way. Those obstacles that are in our way, those difficult circumstances, we understand what that's all about. God is just trying to grow our faith. God is trying to bring us closer to Him. God is trying to encourage us to spend time in prayer. And so we ought to, even in the difficulties and the hard circumstances, we ought to spontaneously redound unto the glory of God, worshiping Him. When someone says those things because we're a Christian and hurts our feelings, we, instead of pouting about it and getting angry about it, we should praise God. Because He told us those things would happen. If we live godly, we will be persecuted. That's just the way it is. And if that's not what you want, then I don't know what to tell you. Worship should be spontaneous. We can't manufacture it. I know there's a crowd out there, they gather in a church service and they try to manufacture speaking in these weird languages and all these other things they try to do. You can't manufacture this. Worship. Worship is spontaneous. Worship is a smothering of God's grace. And worship is servanthood. And it should be the normal Christian experience who's on the road to heaven. When's the last time you really worshiped God? Father, we thank You for Your Word and giving us this one verse definition of worship this morning. Father, we know it's much more complex than this, but yet more simple than this as well. Father, if we're here this morning and saved, our heart's desire should be to worship You with our lives. Encourage us to do just that. Father, help us to learn to see those things for which You deserve worship. And Father, if our hearts would be sensitive and our eyes searching, we would see so much. But Father, if there be even one here this morning without Christ, Father, perhaps after hearing the message, they realize how much they're missing by having never trusted Christ. Father, I pray that as we have the invitation, Lord, that they might step out of their seat and get my attention and say, "Preacher, I want to make sure I'm on my way to heaven so I can also experience this worship." And Father, we give You the glory for all that You'll do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.